So I want to start just by talking a little bit about one of the things I enjoy watching on TV, and that's UFC. I know people land, again, different places on that. I do enjoy watching UFC fights. There was a big one last night. My guy lost. That's okay. One thing I like about UFC, or one thing that I find really intriguing, is the kind of the preparation that goes into a fight. Now, I like other sports too. Many of you know I'm a very big 76ers fan. But for each game of basketball, the players have like 1, maybe 2 days to prepare for the next team, right? They play on a Friday, they might have another game on a Sunday, sometimes even the very next night. So they can't prepare for each opponent the way that a fighter prepares in the UFC. A fighter in the UFC will have months to prepare for their next opponent. And not like a football game either. A football team has a little bit longer, they have a week or so. But a fighter will train, physically train their bodies, get in shape. They'll lose weight or gain weight depending on their opponent or what weight class they're fighting in. They'll practice their ground game, their striking game. They will get their cardio up to where it needs to be. Whatever it is they need to do to fight this particular opponent, they will spend months and months dedicating themselves to it. They even do what they call a training camp for each fight where they go away for months, or sorry, weeks, and they will do nothing but train all day and study and learn what to do in order to win this particular fight against this particular fighter or opponent that they have. Now, sometimes in that training, as you would expect when you're doing that kind of rigorous physical activity, a fighter will suffer an injury. Right? So they'll be preparing and preparing, and they'll suffer an injury. And that leaves the kind of the promoters with a dilemma. Right? They've already booked a card, they've booked a venue, they've booked a TV slot, and they have this fight coming up. And they know some people have already bought tickets and bought their pay-per-views. What do they do about that? Well, they usually have to find someone to step in and fill the fight, because also the opponent who wasn't hurt wants that payday, right? They want to get paid for that fight. They're not content, usually, unless it's a mega blockbuster fight, to wait it out and not get paid for another round of all that training. Plus, they've done all that training. You would want to use it. So usually what happens is they'll find some up-and-comer who's starting to get a little bit of a buzz, who's hungry to advance through the rankings, and they'll give them a shot. Oftentimes, it's a shot kind of beyond what they would normally be entitled to. Right? It's someone who's not already booked on the card, and they'll say, hey, are you ready to come in here and step in and fight? Now think about what that means for that person. They have to step in with little, or sometimes very, almost no notice, and fight a man who's been preparing for months and months and months to get his body into shape. If he has any chance, or she has any chance of winning this fight, that means they had to have been ready already. Right, because they don't have the luxury of preparing in this camp. How does he do that? Well, to do that, he has to stay ready. Right? There's the saying, you don't have to get ready if you stay ready. That's our big idea today. Be ready for every good work. That's our big idea from this text. Stay ready for every good work. Just like fighters that are trying to make a name for themselves in the UFC need to be ready, we as Christians who are trying to make a name for God need to be ready for whatever he puts in front of us. We're ready for every good work that God calls us to. Another way to say it, just as the text says it, is to devote ourselves to good works. That fighter who doesn't have something scheduled has devoted their life to being ready to fight when called upon. To the sport of MMA or UFC, they have devoted their lives to that. Being ready doesn't just mean they're sitting on the couch beside their cell phone in case it rings. It means having a life devoted to the cause. Right? It comes way before that phone call rings. And the same thing is true for us. It means not just waiting until God drops an opportunity in our lap, but being ready well before that, being devoted to the cause of Christ. We are to stay trained and equipped, knowing that at any moment, God could and will call on you to do good works. This is not in the text necessarily or something we're going to get into, but I think it's a perfect example, just a very minor one, of what that means. I have heard of a pastor, he said he asked all of his members in his church to get passports. Go get a passport. Why? Because there may be a need that God lays out before you to go somewhere and either do missions work or help humanitarian work. And if you don't even have a passport, how can you be ready to respond to God's call? Right, as a simple example. But that's the kind of being ready we're talking about today. And we're going to look at three things about that. You could call it the practice, the power, and the purpose. Again, I love alliterations. But what does that mean? You don't know it just by those single words. So what are these good works? What are they? That's the practice. How do we do it? That's the power. And why do we do it? That's the purpose behind these good works. So let's start with number one. What are they? What are the practices that are included in doing good works? It says in verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. We need to be clear about what kind of good works we're talking about. Right now, this is not an exhaustive list, as we'll see in just a minute. We are going back again from a few weeks to things that adorn the gospel. Do you remember that sermon? If not, you can check it out online. We do good things, or we live in such a way that the gospel looks beautiful. We don't make it beautiful. It is beautiful in itself, but we highlight it. We dress it in a way that the culture sees it as beautiful. These are the good works that we're talking about. It's the things God has called us to do actively. But I think a forgotten category of good works is avoiding the things we're called to avoid. That's part of good works also. Titus here is given a list from Paul. Paul gives Titus a specific list of things to do. Again, not exclusive, but why would Paul list these things? I think he lists these particular things because these are areas of that church that Titus is pastoring that need to get a little bit of an extra hearing. They need brought to their attention. These are good ones for us to remember, too. They're true for many of us, right? What are the ones that Paul lists here when he's talking to Titus? One, he lists submitting to authority. That's tough for us, too, right? We hate that word, obey. It like, makes our skin crawl. Obey, no way. I don't do that. I'm an American. We throw tea in harbors around here. Right? We don't obey. Speak evil of no one. That's also pretty tough for us, especially in the age of social media. And avoid quarreling, being gentle, showing courtesy. Those are the things that Titus recommends tells Titus to teach his people, but those could also be applied to the American church. And let's be real, they could be applied right here in this room to us. But it's not an exhaustive list. Here, I'm going to give you an exhaustive list of all the good things you're supposed to do, all the works you're supposed to do. Ready? Love God, love people. That's Jesus' exhaustive list. Love God, love people. But I want to give us a few ways that I think our church can practically do those two things. That's what I think Paul is doing here. He's not countering that and saying, yeah, I don't care about love God, love people. He's saying, yes, and here's a few ways you guys can work on this. So let's do that. We're influenced by the world around us, right? So let's think about for the natural fighter, or for the fighter, the natural drift would be to get out of shape, right, and winded. Nobody gets in shape accidentally, right? I wish I could. I wish that was like just something that, you know, so I wake up and one day in the mirror, like, how did I get here with this six-pack? Right? No, the drift is the other way. The drift is to wake up one day and be like, how did I get here? It's true for us in our spiritual climate as well, in our spiritual lives. You don't drift into godliness. You pursue it. You have to. You won't wake up one day and be like, man, I'm so godly now, and I haven't even touched my Bible, I haven't done any blah, 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 blah. I just woke up with this six-pack, this spiritual six-pack. No, you look at your life and you examine, what good works am I neglecting? What things am I pursuing that I need not be pursuing? What do I need to avoid? And I want to give us a few that I see right here in our church. And please, I'm including myself in this. And this may sting a little if it hits a little close to home. I promise you, I don't have any specific faces in mind when I'm saying this. So don't be like, he's talking to me. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. It's not me. Because I am not thinking of, here's the thing I want to tell Dan. Always gets the brunt of my examples. This is not the thing I'm telling Dan today. It's the thing I'm telling all of us. So let's look at a few that I think are issues in our church or things that we can grow in. Fire your inner lawyer, as I like to say. Stop trying to make a defense and honestly examine, am I doing this? Okay, I can grow in that. I can be ready for good works in that area. Okay, here's one. Ready? Just like speaking evil of no one, or sorry, not that one, avoiding quarreling is something that Titus is called to tell his people. I think we could do a good job with that. Right? I think we could do better about arguing publicly with other believers or bashing, quote unquote, the church universal. Does the church universal have problems? You better believe it does, because it's made up of sinful people. Is there a place for calling the church to do better? 100% there is. But can I remind you of something if you're sitting in these pews today? You're called to this church. You're called for the health of this church, right? Which you are a part of. So blasting the church, whatever, y'all know what I'm talking about. You've seen it on Twitter or Facebook. Publicly, isn't all that helpful right here? Right? I see believers getting into fights and arguments about stuff that I'm like, does that really happen at your church? I have a hard time believing that the academic liberal agenda is something that's really infiltrating our local church. Maybe it is, and we can talk about that. The dangers of quote-unquote CRT. I have a real problem seeing that as a major issue in the life of our church right here. I don't see people in our church being pulled away from the gospel by these conversations. I just don't. There are conversations that our church could be having, and we'll actually talk about them next week. Spoiler, right? Our cliffhanger. We're going to talk about some of the problems that we can do better in, and we're actually doing that right now. But I want us not to waste time entering into these quarrels. Next chapter, or the next part of the chapter, we'll talk about silly controversies or foolish controversies that waste time. Let's not do that. I have a professor, he's the president of my seminary, Doug Logan, and he told us this. He was talking to us, a particular book came out, and I'm not going to name it or even what it's talking about, but it was controversial. And it named names of other Christians that this author disagreed with and were kind of on the other side, and basically painted it as if they were abandoning the faith over an issue that good, godly, Bible-believing Christians can disagree with each other on, right? He did that, and he named names. And my professor, or my president, Dr. Logan, said, he came before the whole student body, he said, I better not see you entering that discussion. Unless everyone in your neighborhood is saved and knows Jesus, you have bigger things to be doing than entering into that conversation. And so can I gently push us in that same direction? If you're, social media is the best witness to the state of our souls in a lot of ways. Dr. John Piper always says that, I think one of the inventions of one of the reasons God gave us social media is so on the last days we can't say we didn't do more for lack of time. I think it also is a good diagnostic check on our heart, because it's a lot easier to say things behind a keyboard that we might not say in the pew on Sunday morning. So if you're spending most of your time arguing about what could be, or quarreling about things that aren't influencing us here, maybe stop. Maybe put some of that energy and time into reaching your neighbors and your family, and your loved ones for Jesus. So that's the first one that we'll talk about that I think we could do better in here, right? We could maybe stop arguing with one another. Also, let's just think for a minute. What does that make? Does that make the church attractive? Does that adorn the bride of Christ? I don't think it does. I don't think that the unbeliever is sitting out there watching our interactions, some of the interactions on social media, and saying, I want to be a part of that. That looks healthy and life-giving. I really want to be a part of that. Second one that I want to talk about is hospitality and community. This is one I think all Americans, frankly, could do better, especially those of us maybe in the 25 to 35 age range. Is your life open to disruption from other people? That's something I'd like to call us to, a good work. This is not something I'm not trying to condemn, but I'm just asking us, could we maybe be ready to have our life disrupted a little bit more, both from people outside the church that we would invite in and from one another? And finally, how about apathy? My neighbor, my friend, and my family members are going to hell, some of them. And I don't really want to be bothered to do anything about it sometimes. Maybe that's a good work. And that's not one I can see as much. It's something that's kind of internal in my heart that I can work on, that I want to call us to, is to reject that apathy, preach the gospel to ourselves. We'll see that in the next point, but we can bring that in and see that without Christ, there are people going to hell. And I'm bothered by way too many things that aren't nearly as important. So I want to call us out of apathy today as the good works that God has called us to. There are more. Again, not an exhaustive list. There are things in your life that you are personally probably are coming to mind even as I'm speaking that you need to be ready to do good work in that area. Be like the fighter who prepares and prepares and prepares. It's not going to come overnight. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and be ready. It may take some hard work. I'm sure it is not easy. Some of these fighters lose 25 pounds in advance of a fight to get into a different weight class or whatever. That's not easy. I've been trying to lose 25 pounds for like 8 years, right? It's not easy. Let's put the effort in there to grow in good works. Number two will help us with this. How do we do it? What is the power? So we're not trying to lose 25 pounds for 8 years. What is the power through which we can do these good works? And this follows the list. So Titus gets the list from Paul. Here's some things you guys could do better on. Immediately following this, we get the word for. Remember, look out for that word because it ties things together. He says for, or because, do these things because we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. He's doing what we did last week here. I think it was last week. Yeah, we talked about how the gospel empowers us and trains us and teaches us to do the things we're called to do. Remember those two words we talked about last week, justification and sanctification. We see justification here. We'll get there in a second. Right now, he's talking about sanctification. He's saying you grow and you can be better at dealing with other people because of the gospel. Because you once were foolish. You were really hard to deal with. You were not appealing in and of yourself to God. Like it wasn't because you were so great that God stepped in and saved you. You were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passion. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. You can hear him saying, oh, here, let's keep going. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. He's saying, you can almost hear Paul saying, so who the heck are you to quarrel and not be gentle with other people when you see how God treated you? In verse 7, so that being justified, there's that justification word, by his grace we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We see those two things mixed together in here again. Justification, the instantaneous moment when God makes us right before him. The legal demands of the curse have been paid on our behalf. That's justification. Sanctification is the process being made to look more and more like Jesus every day. And they go together. This should sound like a repeat sermon in some ways. Paul gave us an example that I could have used in my sermon last week. Right? We used the example, I believe, of forgiving one another. He uses the example of being gentle towards one another. How does the gospel teach that? We can do good works because the gospel trains us to do them. It empowers us to do them. One of the overlooked things that the gospel tells us, or that the death of Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf, was the sending of the Holy Spirit, which is in this text. We have been given the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Christ dying made that available to you so that every believer has a power living in them that you did not have prior to your conversion in Christ. That's why you couldn't save yourself and why you couldn't be made clean without Jesus dying. Now you can actually start to live in a life that is pleasing and working towards cleanliness before God because your status is already perfectly clean. Now in practice, let's get there. We get this, I think, often with the love God part of that, love God, love people. Right? We understand, I think, especially if you've been in the church for a while, that God had to move our hearts to love him better. We know, a lot of us, that we can look back on our life and say, yeah, I was an enemy of God. I did not want anything to do with Jesus. So a miracle had to happen to get me where I'm at today. But the loving others part, often we switch to thinking that somehow that's all on us. That God changed our heart to love him, but then we have to change our hearts to love other people. The truth is today that the same gospel that changed your heart towards God works on and changes your heart towards other people. Right? It should grow your love for other people. Let me give you a practical way to do that today, and it comes from reading your Bible. First, read your Bible. That's the practical tip. And pray. Read your Bible. Again, the athlete doesn't get in shape by thinking about going to the gym or having friends that go to the gym or gathering once a week to talk about going to the gym. Right? The athlete gets in shape because they go to the gym every day. So get in your Bible every day. But when you do, ask a few questions. Make it a habit to ask questions like this every time you read a text. Do it with the text we read today. What does this tell me about God? That's the first question. I think these are, yeah. What does this tell me about God? What does this then tell me about myself? You should see a difference between the two things, right? This is what God is. This is who I am. And the last one's pretty simple. It's, what do I do with that? What do I do with it? You're not done reading the Bible for the day until you have some way of applying what you read. What can I do with this text? How does the difference between God and me encourage me, build me up, show me what to do in order to be more godly in my life? And how can I pray that the Holy Spirit will empower me to do that thing? The first two questions are the gospel. What does this tell me about God? What does it tell me about myself? The third is an implication of it in our sanctification and outward into the world. So that was our second point. How do we do it? We've talked about the practices. We've talked about the power to do it. Now let's talk about the purpose, or why do I even care that I should be doing this? Why should I be ready for good works? For most of you, myself included, I don't feel a purpose to be ready to enter a UFC fight. I don't care. It will never happen. So there's no reason for me to be... I joke from Jim Gaffigan once said, and he's like, yeah, I ate 12 cookies last night. What, am I training for the Olympics? Doesn't matter, right? I can eat 12 cookies. I don't have a purpose for not eating those 12 cookies. What's your purpose? Why do you even care about doing this? And it says in the text, let's keep going. It says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. This is Paul talking to Titus and to his people. Insist on these things to your people so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Okay, so he's like, I want you to tell so that you can be, they can actually do it. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is like the most right-in-your-face reason ever. You don't have to dig. Why should I devote myself to good works? Well, because it's for my own good. It's profitable for me. It is profitable for me to be ready for good works and to know the gospel and seek that power. We often think we should do good things because it benefits other people. There's truth there. But Paul tells Titus, no, 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 the real good in this is for the person. God designed all things. He knows how they all work. So doing the things God has called you to are very, very good for you. This is especially true when it comes, I think, to not doing the things God has called us to avoid. We can so often be like, that thing's good for me, that thing's good for me. Well, the owner's manual or the creator tells you, no, that's not actually how I designed you. I'll give you a story that I think demonstrates this. There's a story, it's a made-up story. There's a man, and he buys a chainsaw, right? He lives on a property, he needs to clear the property and split firewood and all this stuff in order to build a house. So he goes to the store and he buys a chainsaw, and the salesman tells him, man, you'll be able to cut down 30 trees with this saw every day. I don't know if that's realistic. I don't own a chainsaw, but let's say 30 trees, right? So he goes and he goes home, takes it home excited to clear this lot that he bought. He comes back the next day and he says, you told me I could cut down 30 trees. I got one cut up yesterday and I worked all day to cut up this tree. You say, I don't know what to tell you. Maybe that was just a thick tree. Maybe did you try oiling it, greasing it up a little bit? Maybe it'll work a little bit better that way. He says, okay, I'll try it. And he goes home. And the next day, comes back again. He said, this time, I didn't even finish one tree. I did not finish using, like, cutting down this tree. This is not any better than when I had my hand, my normal saw, you know, hand saw. And so the man, the salesman, says, okay, something's obviously wrong here. Let's take a look at it. Let's take it back to our shop. Come with me. So they go back to the shop. He pulls the, you know, the cord a few times, and it kicks up to life. And the first thing the man does, it says, never made that noise before. The man never used the thing the way it was intended to be used, right? He's trying to cut the saw. For those of you who didn't get the joke, he didn't turn it on, right? He was trying to cut the, use it like a regular saw. So cutting down one tree is pretty impressive, right? But that's how we often live our lives. God is giving you the playbook, the cheat code. He says, I created this thing. I invented this chainsaw. We call the life. That's a weird metaphor, but I invented you. I know how you're meant to run. I know what's supposed to fuel you. I know what you're supposed to be doing. I know how you're meant to work. Read the owner's manual. Do what I've called you to do. And that main thing that he's designed you to do is to be in relationship with him. That's what he created you for, is to proclaim his name to all the earth and to be in relationship with him. But there's a problem with that. Not just that we don't read the owner's manual and we're not using something rightly, it's that we can't do that. All of us are born in sin. Sin is not doing the things God has called us to do and doing the things that he tells us not to do. That's a very simple definition of what it is. But it's also a stain on our hearts so that we can't not sin, if that makes sense. We are all slaves to sin. And because of that, the relationship between us and God is broken. And so we're not just the chainsaw not being used correctly, we are a chainsaw that's busted and broken and unable to be used at all. But God wanted to fix the problem. And you know, the problem was that the curse for all of that was death. And the only way to go back to God was for blood to be shed, lots and lots and lots of blood. If you read the Old Testament, buckets of blood is what it took to temporarily allow man and God to interact. But God says this is just a shadow of what it's going to be, because I'm going to one day send the perfect sacrifice, the only blood that will ever be needed to pay for your penalty and to bring you back into relationship with me. And he did that by sending Jesus Christ. And he sent Jesus to live the life you and I could never live, never once sinning, never touched by the stain of sin. And then he died that death, that sacrificial death, as the Lamb of God to bring us back into right relationship with him. And do you hear what's missing from that story? The story of Jesus Christ coming to live the life you could never live, die the death you deserve, is any of your works. Your works don't change that story at all. In fact, the only works you contributed to that story were the sinful works that made it necessary. And so works do not save us today. That's not the message. God forbid you would walk out of here and hear, I need to do better. I need to work harder so that Jesus will love me. No, God loves you because Jesus died for you. And all you need to do to be in right relationship with Christ today, with God today through Christ, is to accept his gift on your behalf, to trust him to pay the penalty of all your sins. And you are made in right relationship with him. And therefore, you are now empowered and free to do the works he's called you to do. Not out of fear, but out of worship and glory. I'll end with a story about, again, it's probably apocryphal. I don't know if it really happened. But it's a story attributed to Abe Lincoln that one day, he, being so disgusted by slavery, he went to a slave auction and he bought a young girl from the slave auction. You know, she came to him scared. She was a single young woman. He bought her, purchased her, redeemed her life, is what you could say. Like, you redeem your cash at the cash register. And he brought her in to talk to him, and he said, I just wanted you to know I bought you so that you may be free. I don't have any intention of using you as a slave. And he said, so where are you going to go? What are you going to do with your freedom? And she said, what do you mean, where am I going to go? Where else would I go but follow you and be with you? Again, I don't know if it's true. But that is true for us in Christ, right? It was already purchased, already given to freedom. And we say to Christ, what else would I do? Where would I go except to do what you called me to do. Where is their life anywhere else? So we're going to pray today. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. But I want to encourage you, if you have not yet trusted in Christ to pay the penalty for your sins, would you do that today? Would you see that Christ has already, he's made it an offer available to redeem you? You need to trust in him. Bring your filthy, ugly, bad works to him and get credited all of his righteousness and his goodness on your behalf. If you do that today on your Connect card, the same one that Dan talked about, there's a prayer that you can, a sample prayer you can pray. And if you pray something like that or you want someone to help you do that, check that and turn it in. Not to check a box, that box doesn't save you, but it helps us follow up with you so that we can show you what does it look like to be a Christian. Those of you who are believers, you should be asking that question. What are the good works that God has prepared for me? Some that I've been neglecting and some that I can walk into today. I can go do some of these things right now, be out of my overwhelming joy and love for Christ. And then again, we're going to sing and take communion, but I want to pray for us that we would be thinking in those two sides. Those of us not Christians, why not? Those of us who are, what now? What do I do now? What are the good works Christ has called me to? And I'll give us more directions in a minute about the Lord's Supper and things like that. But the band's going to come up. We're going to pray. And I want you to take some time to think about those two questions. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God who appeared in your goodness to us. That you saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to your mercy. That you've washed us and regenerated us and made us new in the Holy Spirit, and that you are continuing to make us new in our actions through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've poured your Holy Spirit out richly in us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We talked about that last week too, the hope that is coming. So Lord, would you help us to see that today? And therefore, those of us who have trusted you a long time, or those of us just trusting you now, would you help us to see that your way of living, the works you call us to, are profitable for us. They are good. They are not burdens to heap up on us, but they are freeing instructions for how to best live the life you created us to live. And Lord, they will sometimes lead to circumstances that don't feel, that are less than ideal. But ultimately, they are for our good and grow us, Lord, and give us a joy that we can't even understand. So we pray that you would save many in this place, Lord, some right now. Thank you that you have saved many in this place, and you're speaking to those that have been saved of where their life does not yet line up with being ready for good works. And God, we ask that you would show us there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but we can grow in our likeness of him. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.